In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice with me as we begin reading from verse 1 down to verse 8. And verse 8 will be our text this morning. And we're going to title the message, Men of Faith. I know this is Father's Day, and we're just basically going to focus in on men of faith as we did on Mother's Day, women of faith. I have no outline, but we're going to go through about five different men in the scriptures that we can use. And notice as we come here, beginning in verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, speaking of things, church matters. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now here's our text I want to work from this morning. In verse 8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to be able to come together in thy house with thy people again. Lord, as we come here this morning, we pray for thy leading and thy guidance. Pray for thy presence to be with us. Lord, we pray that the scriptures that we read this morning, that you would speak to our hearts from them. And Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning, but especially the men of this church, that we'd be encouraged in the faith. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to bring attention this morning to men of faith in the Bible because God does so in a very special way, giving them honor. In other words, this is not just for fathers. We have, feels like, 100 Father's Day messages. I know that's not so, but we've preached many, many. In this church alone, this will be 31 years that we preached on fathers. I've preached on the fatherhood of God, and we've got several sermons if you ever want to go back and listen to any of them. But I want to just go through some men of faith, and I've picked out a few. There's actually hundreds in the scripture. Now, Wednesday night, we were in Proverbs chapter 5 dealing with young men and sexual purity. And you've got to have young godly men in order to have godly fathers and godly adults in our society. And as we were studying Wednesday night, we went through several verses in Titus and Timothy, 2 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, speaking of young men and the importance of sexual purity. We will be back on that subject again. We'll finish up the chapter this coming Wednesday night. We also talked about the subject of our eyes, and we spoke about pornography. It's so available today on the internet, and everybody carries around a device in their pocket nowadays whereby it's so accessible, and it's a wicked thing. It's on television, primetime television. It's in magazines, and 2 out of 3, and this is almost hard for me to believe, but it's estimated that 2 out of 3 men in America that they regularly visit porn sites. And we're commanded in scriptures not to look upon the nakedness of another person unless it's our spouse. We find that pornography, it is visual sex, and it destroys the mind, the soul, and the body of an individual. It will turn them from God. That sin will move them away from God unless it's repented of. We also talked about courtship and dating briefly. We've got articles and sermons on that in the past. In the Bible, there's no such thing as boyfriend and girlfriends. We see that very clearly. We're told not to touch a woman in a carnal or sexual manner unless she belongs to us as a wife. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1. We also find that the dating game was created by the devil and the world. And no one should seek a mate or be with one of the opposite sex unless they are planning a marriage to take place. Parents should always be involved with young people when it comes to courtship, and young people should never be alone with the opposite sex, especially in the dating game. Those are some of the things we dealt with. The question we got to ask, does God know what He's talking about when we come to His Word? And He does. He knows exactly what He's talking about. And it saves a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. It saves a lot of emotional stress. And it also keeps one pure in their body, soul, and spirit. Now, as we come here this morning, I've picked out verse 8 to begin our sermon. And again, this is the Apostle Paul, an elder, speaking to Timothy, a young man, a young minister. And he says in verse 8, he said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." We have a description here in our text of a saintly man. In other words, God's evaluation of a godly man in the church. This is a church setting here, and two ministers, one writing the other and saying the way that things ought to be. Now, when we come to this passage, we find that he does not mention careers and positions and degrees and politics and money and things of that nature. He mentions the fact of praying and lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In other words, he says, again, I want to read this three or four times before we turn away, but he said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." What I want to do this morning, I want to encourage myself and I want to encourage you, young and older men, in the faith. And so we find here's a description of godly men. And again, this is God's evaluation of a saintly or godly man. And first of all, I want you to notice, he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." This shows our prayer, shows our devotion and our worship and our trust in God and our communion with God. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, he made a point to get up before daylight and spend time with his heavenly Father. And also we find that godly men in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, the first time we see prayer, it says, "And men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So godly men are praying men. But he also says here, and lifting up holy hands. This is the attitude of prayer. This is an emblem of elevation of the heart. In other words, it's a symbol. When we lift up holy hands, this is a symbol of the attitude of the heart. We find this many times in Scripture, especially in Psalms 134 and verse 2, and also in Psalms 141 and verse 2 as well. But notice he says that we're to pray and that we're to lift up holy hands. And he says here, well, let me just give you a verse or two on this about holy hands, lifting up holy hands. Psalms 26, verse 6, that is hands that are not stained with sin. In other words, that our deeds are pure as well as our heart. Also, Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4. And the next thing that he says in this passage, this is to be done without wrath. In other words, without anger. No spirit of contention in us. if we're going to be a godly man, young man or older man, it's to be done without wrath. In other words, without anger. So much anger in our world today. So much anger in our nation. But he says that this is a description of a godly man. And notice he also says in verse 8, he says without wrath. And then the last thing is without doubting. That is without unbelief. In other words, we are to have faith. We are to have faith in the Lord as we pray. Turn with me to James. You can turn loosely here. Notice in James chapter 1. So when we talk about doubting, that is the wavering of faith. It will hinder us. We're to pray without doubt. And notice, and as we come here to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now here's the passage speaking of faith. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We see here that we are to go to the Lord, speaking to him in verse 6, and bringing our petitions before him. We're to do this in faith, not wavering, not doubting. We are to have faith. Now notice in Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about faith. Notice as I come, and I want to read, and notice with me in verse 6. In verse 6. In other words, we're to have faith. And that is to cast ourselves upon a holy and a righteous God and abandon self-reliance. We hear a lot today about self-reliance. Well, we're to rely upon the Lord. And notice we find here as we read in verse 6, very important verse in this chapter. This whole chapter is dealing with faith. And he says here in verse 6, he said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is absolutely vital. Many times we think that faith is something that we need to just get saved. That's only the beginning. That's a small part of it. We need faith in every day of our life. And we see this by reading through the Old Testament and also the New Testament. Christ died for these truths that we have in the Bible. The apostles also died and gave their life for these truths, and many take them so lightly today. And so we need faith. Notice as we come back to chapter 11, reading in verse 1. Notice here as we come to verse 1. Now, what we're reading about in Hebrews 11, and I'm going to take three examples from this chapter, and then I'm going to take one from Acts 10 and one from 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want you to notice, first of all, in the first three verses, faith is defined. And then from verses 4 through verse 40, we find here that we see many examples of faith. He gives us a record of victories and achievements and successes in order to encourage us. God has given us this chapter to encourage us. And what we're reading about in this chapter is the great cloud of witnesses of the Old Testament. Notice as we read the first three verses. And so we find here the definition of faith. And this chapter is the great roll call of the faithful in the Old Testament. And we find that these saints that we're reading about, they are the ones who have already crossed the finish line, as we talked about last Sunday morning. We find here in verse 2, he says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Come down with me to verse 38 and 39. He says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained, notice, a good report through faith. So we're talking about Old Testament saints that received a good report. They got a good report card. And how did they get that? It was by faith. And so this chapter is an encouragement to all of us. Notice in chapter 12 and in verse 1, I want you to see that they're called a great cloud of witnesses. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us," and we use this passage, by the way, last week in preaching a message, pressing toward the mark. And he says here, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us," and that sin is unbelief. And he said, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So we find here that the people of the Old Testament, the saints of God who have lived their lives, they're with the Lord at this time, they have crossed the finish line. The Lord says, "I'm going to give you a whole chapter full of these saints to encourage you that you don't give up and that you don't quit." Now let's take three from this chapter, individuals, and then we'll take again one from Acts and one from 1 Peter. First of all, notice in chapter 11, verse 7, and just for a few moments, with Noah. And by the way, when we start here, it actually starts in verse 4 with Abel. Abel was killed by his brother. And then you come to Enoch in verse 5. Enoch was translated. He never died. And then in verse 7, you find Noah, and Noah was left. One was killed, one was taken, that never died, and one was left upon the earth. And but all of them did this by faith. Abel died by faith. The Bible tells us in Genesis that Enoch was translated by faith, for he pleased God. And Noah was left upon this earth as a testimony to the entire world. And so you have three different men in the first few verses of this chapter, and all three played a different role in the life of faith. Now, when we talk about Noah, Noah's mentioned in Isaiah and Chronicles and Ezekiel. He's mentioned in Matthew 24. You find him in the Old and the New Testament. He's mentioned here in Hebrews. In verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah is an example for all of us, but especially we that are men. And he was a leader of his house. He was a man of great faith in preparing the ark and was the link between the old world and the new world. He was sort of like John the Baptist. John the Baptist stood between the old covenant and the new covenant. And Noah stood between the old world and the new world. And I want you to notice that just notice some of the things here about him. And keep this in mind. Keep in mind that as we would go to Genesis and chapter 6, you could probably be verse 5 through verse 13, Noah lived in a very corrupt and godless society. And still yet, he was righteous. And he found favor with God, and he was a testimony to the world, and he labored for God. It talks about the wickedness of man back there in Genesis 6. When you get into chapter 7, we see his faithfulness. He not only built the ark, they went into this ark. When you go to chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, you find him. Noah was an altar builder. He built altars, and as Abraham did. And he was a worshiper of God. And then in chapter 9, God reaffirmed his covenant unto Noah. And if Noah can do this in a godless society, you and I can do it as well. Now, it doesn't matter how dark or wicked that our nation becomes, and it's becoming very wicked. Still yet, we must live as Noah. And Noah had a testimony, labored for God. He kept his mind upon God's work. You and I can do the same. This is encouragement to us. It was no more wicked. It's no more wicked today than it was in the days of Noah. I'm just read through Genesis chapter 6. It was bad. And it was so bad that God destroyed the entire world except for 8 people. God has not done that yet today. And so it was very, very bad. And Jesus Christ uses Noah in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17 as an example of the latter days. Now, notice again as we come back here, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Several things here. First of all, he was moved with fear. This is a holy fear. This is a healthy fear, a godly fear. You'll find this fear in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But not only that, he was moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. First time we see the word house associated with family is in Genesis 7, 1. Noah and his house was invited into the ark. And Joshua 24, 15, he says, as far as me and my house, he's referring to his family. Acts 16, verse 30 through 34, the Apostle Paul baptized the Philippian jailer and his house after that they believed. But notice something else it says. It says he condemned the world. By his work, by his life, and by his faith, he was saying to the world that the world was wrong. Somebody was talking to me a few months ago, and they says, I don't know why. He says, I don't even have to say anything with my relatives for them to get angry with me. I said, no, you don't. If you live it, now we should be saying truth, but just living the truth tells other people that they're wrong. You live right, you dress right, you speak right. And whatever, that condemns those that are around you. And they ought to get under conviction and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is what this deal with Noah. Noah just kept building on that ark. It appears for 100, 120 years, preaching and living and building and putting that thing together. And so he condemned the world in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his faith. And not only that, it says in verse 7, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In other words, his inheritance was eternal life. And again, we find that he lived in a very corrupt society. I believe even more so than what we see in America today. So Noah was righteous. He found favor with God. He was a testimony to the world. And he also labored in God's vineyard. So this is encouragement to me. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, he mentions 3 men that were righteous: Job, Daniel, and Noah. They're mentioned a few times in that chapter. Now, notice with me now as we come to verse 8, 9, and 10. Let's use Abraham for an example. We find here in verses 8, 9, and 10. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham is a great encouragement to all of us, and especially to men, Christian men. Abraham was a man of great faith, and he was obedient to the commandments of God. All of these men had flaws, but these men walked with God and loved God. He's called a friend of God in James 2 and verse 23. He's called the father of us all in Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He's we who are of faith are called the children of Abraham and the seed of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and in verse 19. Abraham lived about 4,000 years ago. Abraham was originally a Gentile who became a Jew, and he's the first man to be called a Hebrew in Genesis 20 and in verse 12. Now, he's about 75 years of age when he began following God. And not only that, he came out of an idolatrous country. Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3 tell us that. And he not only that, he left everything for God. He left family, he left his home, he left his land, he left his comfort, the place he was raised at. He left everything in order to follow God. As we read through the book of Genesis in chapter 12, we find that Abraham, God gave him promises in verse 7 and 8. He also was an altar builder. What does an altar represent? It represents a place of sacrifice. It represents a place of worship, a place of communion, but it also represents a place of thanksgiving. And so Abraham, as Noah, built altars and worshiped God, sacrificed to God, communed with God. We also find that Abraham trusted God. We find that in Genesis 15 that he put his faith in the Lord. God said, "Your seed shall be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore." And he believed that, and that was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. We also find that when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he let Abraham in on it. No one else. He let Abraham in on it. We read about that in Genesis 18, verses 16 through 19. And he knew that Abraham loved him, and he knew that Abraham would command his children after him to walk in the Lord. And so Abraham, we see that he had integrity and that he would guide and teach and lead his family. Now there's three thoughts here in Hebrews 11 in reference to Abraham. First of all, in verse 8, his call. Notice in verse 8 again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham traveled hundreds of miles, and it wasn't by plane or train or automobile. It was on foot or by camel. He traveled hundreds of miles. Here we see here in verse 8 his call. He trusted God. And his call was that he separate himself from idols and separate himself from the land that he was living in. He came out. This was an effectual call. He was willing to leave everything and go to the place that God wanted him to go to. Notice in verse 9 and 10, we see his sojourn. He says in verse 9 and 10, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we see here his sojourning. He was a pilgrim by faith. He sojourned. He dwelt as a stranger. He dwelt in tents. Tents do not have foundations. And so this is his life. He accepted the call and he moved, and then he sojourned in the land of promise. He never even got that land as the children of Israel did later. And the third thing, notice in verse 17 through 19, his test. We see his call, his sojourn, and we see his test. The ultimate test in Genesis 22, and he passed it. Notice as we come down to verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, now notice this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. We see his testing. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1 throughout the whole chapter, he tested Abraham. And he told him to take his son and kill him as a sacrifice. Abraham, at this point in life, never questioned. He got up and took his only begotten son. And he went. He went to the mount. He told the servants, he said, stay here. We're going up to worship and we're coming back. He believed in his heart that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead as Jesus was raised from the dead. He believed that because he knew that the promise of the coming Messiah was only in Isaac and nowhere else. Now that's faith. He's willing to kill his own son. And he believed God this much. You see, our faith is the most precious possession that we have. It's more precious than our automobiles and our clothing and our 401ks. It's more precious than anything else, our faith. This is why it's important. We keep it. We cling to it. We grow in grace and in faith and in mercy. You know, the situation here is that when we look at this, is that God did not want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. And after Abraham started to sacrifice his son, God stopped him. And then God says, now I know that you love me. And he reiterated the promises that would come through Abraham to the entire world that you and I are blessed with even to this day. We're children of Abraham. We're seed of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And we find that he passed the test that God had put him through. He kept his faith and he never turned loose of it. Now let's come to the third one here in this book and notice in verse 22, and that is Joseph. Joseph. All of these I have in our character study series. We've dealt with Noah. We've dealt with Abraham over the years. And we've also dealt with Joseph. I titled in the character series a few years back, Joseph the Dreamer. And we find that he was faithful to his father. He was faithful to his God. There is not one single rebuke given to Joseph. Now you can find a rebuke that was given to Noah later on. You can find a rebuke that was given to Abraham when he went into Hagar and it complicated things for a while. But when you read the story of Joseph, you do not find one single reproof or rebuke. God speaks very well of him. And when you read through the book of Genesis, one-fifth of the book of Genesis is not the creation story, it's the story of Joseph. From chapter 37 to chapter 50 is all about Joseph. We're introduced to Joseph in Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1, when he was a young man of 17 years of age. And we find that as we read through chapter 39, that the presence of God was always with him. Was with him in the pit, in Potiphar's house, and in prison. Yes, he ended up in prison because of his faith. And we find that he was given four dreams. And these were divine revelations and truth that God gave to this young 17-year-old man. We find that his trials, he had many trials. But God used him and blessed him tremendously. He was a slave. His own brothers sold him out because of his faith. They sold him out. They wanted to kill him. They put him in a pit and they sold him into slavery. And he ended up in Egypt. And then the temptation. He was tempted in Potiphar's house. And then he was later put in prison and he stayed strong through it all. The Bible tells us several times that God's presence was with him. Even in Acts chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, God was with this young man. You know the story when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And that's in Genesis 39, verse 7 through 12. And he didn't fall to the temptation. What is the one word that we see in the scripture also in Timothy? He fled. He fled. When he was propositioned by this woman, he fled. Now, he did lose his coat, but he did not lose his integrity and his character. He did not lose any of that. We find that Joseph also, in chapter 45 and verse 5 of Genesis, and also in Genesis 50, verses 15 through 20, that he knew the will of God. Even after being sold in slavery, being thrown in prison, later when it was time, God was going to use him to save his own family, his father and his brothers. And he told them that it was God's will that he went to Egypt. As a matter of fact, Psalms 105, verse 17 and 18 says that God sent him down to Egypt. Never lost his faith, never compromised, never played games, and the presence of God was with him. He never lost his faith or his integrity or his character. Now let's read here in this passage about Joseph. I'm in chapter 11, and we're reading just one verse, and that is in verse 22. He says here in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment. Notice, not a suggestion. He gave a commandment concerning his bones. I want you to think about this. Brother Ava and I were just sitting here. He brought up Jacob. He didn't know I was going to preach on this. He brought up Jacob. Probably the largest funeral procession that's ever been in the world. When Jacob died, you had the Israelites and the Egyptians. I don't remember how many miles it was, but they carried him back toward the promised land. Jacob was to be buried in the promised land. Well, Joseph, when he died, he said, I want my bones carried out of Egypt. In other words, they wanted to be in the promised land in the resurrection. And so they carried. Now that funeral of Jacob, I think, ended up being about 70 days. They mourned over him for about 70 days. With Joseph, Moses carried his body around in the wilderness for 40 years. His bones. And then carried him into the promised land and buried him in the place that Abraham had bought. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. That's faith. That's faith. When you want your bones, your body to be buried in the right place, that is a tremendous amount of faith. And so we can learn from this. We can learn the importance of what God has said and what God wants of us. We can be encouraged by this, by these different men that we find in the Holy Scripture. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, and let's look at another one. Notice with me in the book of Acts, I'm reading in chapter 10. Look at the story for a moment of Cornelius. Let me begin reading in verse 1. This is Cornelius, a Roman soldier. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius, we call him the seeking sinner. I mean, God has a lot of good things to say about this man, but he still needed to be saved. He prayed. He gave alms. Others even called him a devout man, a just man. Here in verse 22, a good report among the Jews. And we find here that he was a seeking sinner who found God and was gloriously converted and became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. He was an honest and moral man, but he still needed to be saved. He was not an idolater, as many were. And God says that he was a man of character. In verses 2 through 4 we just read, he feared God and he prayed. That's a good way to start, isn't it? Can't be saved without the fear of God. So he feared God, he prayed, he was seeking the Lord, and he humbled himself before the Lord. When you really pray, you're humbling yourselves before God. Well, in verse 5 and 6, we see that he needed to be saved. In verse 21 through 24, he desired salvation for himself and his family. He wanted to be saved. He wanted his family and friends to be saved. In verse 34 through 43, Peter comes and preaches unto him the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 44 through 48, Cornelius is converted. But notice in verse 4, it says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. We got a whole sermon not only on Cornelius, but also on the word memorial. Matter of fact, Brother Brian pointed that verse out to me a year or so ago, and I said, you know what? I said, that's worth studying and spending some time on. And that word means that his deeds were recorded in heaven in the book of remembrance that the Bible mentions in the book of Leviticus and other places. So God took note that here's a sinner that is seeking him and wanting to be saved. So he sent the minister to him and preached unto his family. Here's the salvation, chapter 10, reading in verse 44 through 48. Here's the salvation. And it says, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And how do we know that Peter came and spoke words of salvation? We find in chapter 11 in verse 13 and 14. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. And they were saved. So here's another good example for us, for all of us, but especially we as men. Here's a man that had a heart for God. He had a burden for his family, his friends, his relatives. And there is clear evidence that he was converted. He was a sinner seeking God, and he accepted all of the commandments of God. He didn't pick a few things and throw the others away. He wanted everything that God had for him. So here's another wonderful example for all of us to follow. Now, our last one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've got to read this several times a year. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 21. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:2, he tells us that he speaks of the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul also, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He said, "Let this mind be in you." And when I look at this mind of Christ, I see here that he made of himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and he became obedient unto the death of the cross. Amazing. And you know, Jesus Christ is our perfect model. I mean, we could look at Abraham and find some flaws somewhere in his life, Noah, but we cannot find any flaws in the life of Jesus Christ. He's our example in doctrine and also in devotion. He's a model, he's the standard, and we're commanded to follow his steps. Verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called," and in the context, called to suffer, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." We wrote an article and preached a message from this text, and there's three things briefly I'm going to point out to you in this. And you'll notice that first of all in verse 21, let us follow him in his sufferings. It says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps," walking in his steps. And if we read through this book, especially in chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, we find that we are to suffer for Christ's sake. We are to stand with him and suffer for his sake. The second thing we find in this is not only follow him in his sufferings, but also in his sinlessness. Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but notice in verse 22, says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." We are to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So we are to be holy and walk in holiness by the grace of God as Christ was holy. And the third thing is in verse 23, and that is we should follow him in his submission. Notice verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but here's what he did, but committed himself to him," that is God the Father, "that judges righteously." We find that in John, the Gospel of John 8 and verse 29, that all the Lord Jesus wanted to do is please his Father. He wanted to do his Father's will. So if we would just follow these verses, walk in his steps, in sufferings, in holiness, and in submission, I believe that God would be with us and bless us. Now turn maybe to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to close here, 1 John and in chapter 2. Christ is our greatest example. His entire life was one of love, of humility, of patience, of prayer, of compassion, of meekness and goodness. Now notice as we come here to this last passage, let me give you also, to put in your notes, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 32. Jesus Christ says, learn of me. Learn of me. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Now think about it. He says, learn of me. In other words, study Christ. Let's not worry about studying about war heroes. Let's not worry about studying about famous people or athletes or political leaders or presidents. Let us study Christ. Learn Christ. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and if you'll do this, you shall find rest for your soul. So I've given you these hundreds, but I've given you five great examples in the Scripture that ought to encourage us just simply to be faithful and continue to follow Him. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:19 to the church there, he said, my little children of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. We need that Christ likeness. Let us strive for Christ to be formed in us. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 6. Notice as we come here to close. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Now notice this last verse I want to read. The importance of walking with God. He said in verse 6, and he that saith, he abideth in Him. In other words, he that saith, he's a Christian. Anyone that says they're a Christian, here's what he said. He that saith, he abideth in Him. What's the next word? Ought. Notice that. This is the obligation, the duty. Ought himself also so to walk, even as He, Christ, walked. Walk in His footsteps. Walk in His footsteps. There are a lot of people, and I'm not saying this is wrong, want to go to the Middle East and walk where Jesus walked. Well, I can walk and follow His footsteps in Codan, Alabama, or anywhere in the world. I can walk in His footsteps, and He's commanded us to do so. Let us stand, please. Men, young and old, let us love God. Let us be faithful to Him. Let us study Christ, and let Him be our great example. Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege that You've given us to assemble together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Scriptures. We thank You, Lord, for the illumination that Thy Spirit gives to us. Lord, we thank Thee for the men that are in this church. And Father, I pray that we'll continue to seek You and to follow You. Lord, help us to love You and to love Your Word. Lord, help us to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.